So Pentecost Sunday is June 4th, and we'll begin fasting Sunday evening, 6 p.m. After that, no meals. Plan is to go water only for 7 days. I would share this with you. I don't think it's a big secret because many people, I think, they do it. How many of you have heard of apple cider vinegar? Okay, practically everybody. Praise God. You know, I tried it last time, went on the fast, and I'm not attributing, you know, the things that transpired to that, but I know it did quite a bit for the physical body. And what I did was, and I learned this teaching from Dr. Miles Monroe, who's now with the Lord, and he shared that teaching on fasting, and I was like, whoa, praise God. And, you know, using the biblical pattern of fasting, which is basically you had Moses who went 40 days and nights without food or water, and he did it back to back. First time he did, he was up there on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and people were like, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. So because they didn't know what happened to him, what they did was they reverted back to what they did in Egypt. It's like, well, Moses ain't here to teach us how to worship. So they went back to their old style of worship, and they created a god, a golden calf, if you will, and began to worship it. And then they got loose physically, sexually, if you will. They had an orgy right there in their worship. And so God was very angry. He told Moses, he said, get down from here. The people have sinned. Moses is like, Lord, what you talking about? They have sinned. Get down. Go. And so Moses, I don't think he really believed God until he saw it for himself face to face, and he saw what the people were doing. He became so angry, he took that golden calf, crushed it in the water, and then made the people drink it. But he was highly upset. He was upset with Aaron, and he was upset with the people. And he's like, Aaron, how could you let them cause you to do this? And Aaron was like, you know, hey, they wanted to make a god, that they brought the gold to me, I threw it in the fire, and that thing came out. You know, so he made up something, a lie real quick, you know, to try and cover his sin. But the scripture actually says he took it and he molded it and fashioned that thing. So Moses went back up on the mount again and spent another 40 days with God and didn't eat. We know Daniel fasted 21 days. And he didn't. That wasn't the only fast he did. Now, I know some have the Daniel fast and stuff, and I'm not going to even argue or debate with that. The biblical pattern is without water or without food, without water. I'm not there yet, and I don't know if the Lord would ever bring me to that place that I would need to go without food and without water for 40 days. I do believe that the body can go 40 days fasting and still be alive. But he hasn't directed that. I don't believe he told Daniel to fast 40 days. I don't see what Daniel did. And if he did, you know, hey, I stand to be corrected. But Jesus also fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the scripture says that after 40 days and nights of fasting, afterward he was hungered. That's how the old King James spells it or says it. In other words, after that, he was hungry. And so immediately, the devil came and tempted him and said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus came back with him and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, quoting what Moses had received from the Lord. And so we see Paul, his life was constantly in fast. Some of it voluntarily, and some of it because of the crisis he was in, where there was no food, where he was out there shipwrecked. When he was out there in the boat getting ready to make his way to Rome, and he told them, let's not go now. You know, the Spirit of God had warned him, don't go now because it'll be dangerous. But they went ahead anyways. And they were out there, and they had been out there without food for like 14 days. And God gave Paul revelation. And angel visited him and gave him a word, and he told the people, everything is going to be okay. You fasted for 14 days now, so now go ahead and eat. Fasting is just a practice of the people of God. We have many, many, many examples of those who fasted. You have Esther, who called the fast. When it was time for her to go and see the king, she told the people to fast because she knew that if she went in there and the king did not approve of her coming in, she could die. But it was a serious crisis on hand, because if she went in there before the king and the king said you could die, or if the king said, you know, off with your head, if you will, her head would have rolled. But it was either that, face that one, or face the annihilation because of Haman and the plot that he had conspired against the people of God. And so, you know, there's other examples of fasting. You read the book of Ezra, you find that in Ezra says, so we humbled ourselves and fasted. And fasting is a type of humility before God. You can fast for various reasons. As a matter of fact, even Nineveh, when God had told Jonah, go and preach to them. And Jonah said, I ain't going there. Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, went to where? Tarsus. And on his way in the ship, God caused a storm. And they're like, what's wrong with all of this? Long story short, or to fast forward, when Jonah finally came to his senses and obeyed God and went to Nineveh, he gave a short message. Basically this, if y'all don't repent within, 40 days or so, God's going to judge you. And they went into a fast and got things right, and God forgave them. And that was Jonah's hardship, because he knew that God would forgive them if they repented. And so fasting is a pattern. It's a biblical pattern. What's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to bring our flesh in subjection. The purpose of it is to humble ourselves before God. The purpose of it is to see God move in a given situation, whether it be personally or whether it be corporately, whether it be for you or whether it be for someone that you know, or whether it just be a corporate fast within the assembly. But it is something that believers, every believer, needs to take part in. Everybody likes food, right? Yeah. But food was never meant to just be a delicacy, if you will, just something we enjoy to do. Food had its purpose, which was to nourish the body so that the body can continue to work, to provide the energy necessary in order to keep the body going. If you don't eat for an extended period of time, your body will weaken. And as it weakens, you know, you can pass out. You can even die if you don't feed it. So the body needs food, but not just because the body likes food. The body needs food in order to just function. But there are times where, especially now in this day and time, where we have, we use so much in the food, whether it's pesticides in order to prevent bugs and things like that, diseases, to the food, whether it's, I'll call it steroids, they may have another name for it, that they use in animals to cause them to grow, whether it's adding color or something like that to make it more appealing to you. You know, they put all sorts of things in the food that is not designed to really help the body out. And so in order for the body to really deal with those things, we have to give it a break from the food. We have to let the body cleanse, if you will. One thing I noticed from the last fast was I had received my healing, and I hate to be redundant, but I'm boasting in the Lord and what he did. But I received my healing in my knees in November of 2014. And up to this day, just continue to walk in it. I don't do what I was doing before that. As I told you, popping like six or something like that, Instaflexes on a daily basis, just in order to endure the pain and all. And it was helping to some degree, but not completely. But that night of November in 2014, can't remember the exact date, I got a healing right there. But after this last fast that I was on, my knees felt even better. And I'm like, man, praise God. I mean, I was at the point where I didn't want to do too much because I didn't want to aggravate things. And when I had that knee surgery, the doctor told Pastor Lucy, he said something to this effect. You know, I've never seen, maybe didn't say I've never seen, but there was so much arthritis on my left knee. And he says he, you know, he didn't operate on the right knee, but he could only imagine what was there, if you will. And so is that pretty much how it went? And so it's like, well, he cleaned that part out, which was good, and I was glad and thankful for that. But, you know, even that, it wasn't complete. But again, after November, boom, and it was like gone. But then after this last fast, boom, it got even better. And I had, you know, a 17-pound weight loss as a result. Praise God. And I told you, you know, they came back with 7 other pounds with them. But I'm still fighting off the rest, because that's the thing. You lose weight, and then it comes right back on you. Then it comes with a vengeance sometimes, make it worse for you. But I've been able to keep 9 to 10 of them off, praise God. And the purpose of fasting is not to lose weight. But the one thing about fasting is it gives the body the chance to rid itself. Because, you know, the body is so fearfully and wonderfully made, intricately made by God. The body will heal itself. If you get a cut, your body immediately starts to try and clot that thing up so that you don't bleed to death. You get a sore or something like that, the body will begin to heal itself over a period of time. And so when you allow your body to be, I'll say it like this, to purge a lot of the junk that it absorbs, because, you know, the body can only do so much with all of the food that we put into it, and some of it remains and sticks. This is why some people go and get those colon cleansings and things like that, because they're trying to remove some of the old stuff. And some of that stuff has been there for years. It's built up over the years. And don't nobody get offended by what I'm saying. But, you know, it builds up. And the thing about food is if you don't burn it off like you're supposed to, then that food that came to give you energy all of a sudden becomes a fat. And this is why we have, you know, extra volume around us. Amen? And so we get used to it, and we think it's just a part of life. But actually, the body is saying, no, you're not doing what you're supposed to. You're either allowing yourself to eat too much, or you're not exercising or burning that food off like you ought to. But the body is not. Listen, remember Samuel. Samuel came up under the tutelage of who? Eli. What was the problem with Eli, Brother Joshua? Do you remember? Do you know how he died? He was sitting in a chair, found out that his sons had died, fell over backwards in the chair, and died. And the scripture said because he was obese, he was overweight. This is why, you know, preachers praise God. I used to be thin. And this is not about me, so don't, you know. But I used to be thin. And I remember one time, Pastor Blackman and myself, we were deacons at that time at a church in Mountain View, but we were visiting a church out here in Bay Point. We came to the church. The guy looked at me. The guy looked at Pastor Blackman. Pastor Blackman had a nice build on him. I mean, he's nice build. And I'm this thin guy. And he looks at him and says, "You look like a preacher." And I'm like, okay, I guess I'm too skinny. So that's probably why he didn't say anything about me. Because most preachers are heavy set, if you will. A lot of it is from all of the meals that the saints bring them. And they have to learn how to do just say no, praise God, or take it home. But the thing of it is that if we don't get a handle on this thing, this is why many of us have sicknesses in our bodies. I attribute a lot of what I was experiencing in my knees to the food that I was consuming. And then when I added this apple cider, and this is, I'm not saying no miracle cure and things like that, but I am just trying to help us out. When I started doing the apple cider, it's like 3 teaspoons per day in a cup of water. And for taste, you can add honey to it. It started to help to cleanse the body. And I kid you not, I used to wonder, am I going to be able to get on the treadmill again? Am I going to be able to pump iron again? Am I going to be able to work out again? Am I just going to have to, you know, just coast on? You know, because this is why people have heart attacks and, no lack of exercise and things like that. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but it's just something that we have to get a handle on. You know, and not just talk about it, but do something about it. Amen? And so fasting will help your spirit, man, to become so strong that it can overpower the will of your flesh and your soul. It can help you break some addictions and habits that you can't break on your own or even in your confession in the Word of God. I was up to 3 cups of coffee a day. Now, there was a time where I never drank coffee. Coffee was always too strong for me. I would get the jitters. I was a tea man. Give me a cup of tea and I was happy. But I got to the place where, 3 cups of coffee, and sometimes it'd be a 4th cup. And during that whole week of fasting, there were no cups. There were no headaches from the lack of caffeine. And to this day now, I may have a cup here, I may have a cup there, but it's not the 3 cups, if you will. Because Pastor Lucia got me hooked on coffee, and then she left me. She stopped. And I'm like, okay, now I'm here, and I'm, but that's done for the glory of God. Fasting will help to break some habits and patterns that are detrimental to you as an individual. See fasting as a delight. See fasting as something good for you physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. See it for every area and aspect of your life, the benefit. More so, you're drawing closer to God. Because fasting is not just for dieting, if you will, but you're drawing closer to God. But the thing about it is it affects your whole man because you become more spiritually in tune. You become more spiritually sensitive. You become more spiritually dependent. Because if you're used to eating 3 meals a day, it can be very hard to go from 3 meals to no meals. But you'll draw your strength from God. You'll do as Jesus said in fasting and praying. And in that prayer, you'll be strengthened. Even Jesus had to be strengthened during his time of fasting, when it ended and he had resisted the devil at every point, it says then the angels came and ministered unto him. And this was before he ate again. And so you become more spiritually in tune and inclined to the things of God. And you find a greater strength within you. And it ain't all about you, but it's the strength of God working in and through you. And once you've completed that time of fasting, you'll feel better. You'll feel much better. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, you will feel much better. Instead of saying, I can't do it, tell yourself you're going to do it. Tell your flesh you're going to do it. One day at a time, you're going to do it. The water itself will help to purge the body. The body itself will start consuming the excess fat that should have been consumed a long time ago. You will find yourself, you think you might be out of energy, but you'll find a greater strength coming upon you that will enable you to do the things that you didn't think you could do. If you get dizzy, drink some water. If you get hungry, drink some water. Well, what else can I do? Pray. Fast and pray. And watch God work. Don't think that you cannot do it. Know that you can do it. Amen? Let's go through a few scriptures. You probably know these, but let's just go over them anyways. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I know some of you, your body's already talking to you. It's already telling you, hey, we ain't going to do that. We ain't going to do that. I don't care what he says. We ain't doing it. Jesus didn't tell me to do it. I didn't. Let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 6 towards the end. Verse, yes. Next verse, please. I'll read from there because everyone can see it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, of course, God said that under the old covenant, but why do you think Paul's bringing it up in the new? Come on. Say it again, Brother Paul, so that they can hear you. Okay. In other words, it's still in force. Amen. Wherefore, come out from among them, amongst who? Amongst the heathen, amongst the ungodly, amongst the people that have no relationship with God. We're in the world, but we're no longer of the world. He has not called us to isolation, but he has called us to separation. That makes sense. In other words, he didn't call us just to, you know, go to Guyana, you know, so we can get away from everybody that's filthy and unclean. No, he called you right where he called you. And so he's not saying that you have to physically move, but in the realm of the spirit, you have to move closer to God. Because if you're going to get any more of God, it's going to require less of you. Is that clear? If you're going to grow, then you've got to be planted in the place where you expect to grow. Monday night, I asked this question because we had a good time with QLM. You had a good time with QLM. And so Monday night I said, you know, what is the basis for your foundation because of what was shared, if you will? And the thing of it is that we know what a foundation is. It's the underlying support that holds us up, if you will. You know, this building has a foundation underneath it. This building is not just sitting on concrete. There's a foundation for it that helps to keep it together, if you will. Tall buildings that are, you know, like some skyscrapers, like over in the city, you know, in New York City and things like that, these tall buildings, they have to have a good foundation because, you know, an earthquake can hit it and the thing will come down, you know. Much rain can come and floods can come and cause that building to sink and sway and just, you know, and it just crumbles. But it's got to have a strong support. And so it's like, what's the basis of your support, your foundation, the reason why you do the things you do, say the things you say, you know, conduct yourself the way you conduct yourself. What are you rooted and grounded and established in? Because the Bible plainly says there's no other foundation that can be laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so being established in him, the only way you're going to grow is to be rooted and grounded in him. I know that sounds like I just said the same thing over and over, but to be rooted in him, to be established in him, you got to be in him. You cannot be over here on some other foundation and be rooted in this foundation over here. So everything that is acceptable, everything that the foundation itself was created to hold up is within the foundation itself, and it'll manifest in what's being built on it. And so if what's being built on it is not a reflection of the foundation itself, one may think that they are established in the foundation, but they're actually in a different foundation. I hope this makes sense to you. I know what I'm thinking, and I understand what I'm thinking, but I need to make sure that you understand what I'm saying. Amen. And so if our lives are, whatever our lives are a reflection of, whatever fruit that is coming from our lives, it is a direct result of the foundation. So if the fruit from our lives is a reflection of the world that Jesus has delivered us from, even though we say that we're rooted and grounded in Christ, or Christ is our foundation, we're deceiving ourselves. We're still rooted and grounded in the world. It's not condemnation. It's just a realization. It's just actuality. Your life is a reflection of what you're rooted in. Your life is a reflection of your belief system. Your life is a reflection of your heart. And so Christ being the foundation, it's like we draw from him. Paul talks about it to the church of Colossae. He says, rooted and grounded and established in him, or established in the faith, if you will. And so the faith is going to be emulated, or it's going to be manifested within our lives. And our lives are going to bear the fruit of the foundation that we are established in. In other words, if I'm a pear tree, and I'm in soil that supports the pear tree, pears ought to be coming up. And if pears aren't coming up, if something else is coming up, you know, walnuts are coming up, it's like I'm deceiving myself. I'm a walnut tree. I think I'm a pear tree, but I'm actually a walnut tree. But I think that I'm a pear tree, and so I tell everybody I'm a pear tree, but all I'm bearing is walnuts. You know, that's kind of a silly illustration, but you understand the point. And this is how it is for us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so he says, be ye separate. Why? Why? What's the reason for the separation? Contamination. Good, Brother Finn. Because Paul also teaches the church at Corinth, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Well, it ain't going to happen to me because I'm strong. You know, I got my relationship with God. It ain't going to happen to me. But you keep fellowshipping with them. Before you know it, if they're cussing, you're going to be cussing. You might even, oops, I don't even know where that came from. I can tell you exactly where it came from. Who have you been hanging around with? So separation is not to make us think that we're better than them, or we're more perfect than them. Separation is for our own good so that we can bear fruit of the kingdom of God. Does that mean that we don't come in contact with them. Listen, in order for you to avoid coming in contact with ungodly people, you got to leave the earth. This is why Paul says, when I told you not to keep company with fornicators, I wasn't talking about the ungodly, because they're all over the place. You'd have to leave the planet in order to get away from that. He says, no, when I told you don't keep company with fornicators, I was talking about those in the church. Why? Because the church is not comprised of fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters. That's not the church. Well, you know, everybody has their weakness. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, all these, and it even says extortioners, they're not going to have an inheritance. They're not going to inherit the kingdom. Some teach that, well, what that means is that they'll be saved, but they won't have no inheritance in heaven. No, they won't inherit the kingdom. That means they're outside of the kingdom. They're excluded from the kingdom. That means they will perish. And so he says, when I told you don't keep company with them, I wasn't talking about, you know, the ungodly. You'd have to leave the earth in order to get away, because they're all over the place. That's what the world does. But when I was talking to you, I was talking about one who calls himself, that's my word, a brother or sister in the Lord. And they're living this kind of a life. Don't keep company with them. Oh, but that's judgmental. You're judging. Listen, I'm telling you, we are in a court on a daily basis. We are in the court of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. God sees everything. And one day we will be called to account for what we have done. That's not my opinion. That's the word of God. One day we have to stand before God and give an account for the deeds that we have done within this body. And so we don't want to get before Jesus, definitely going before the judgment seat of Christ and get before him. And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Wait a minute. Jesus wouldn't say anything like that. Okay. How many of you believe in the red letter edition? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We know this already. Good. When you get there to Matthew chapter 7, say amen. Let's look at verse 21. Jesus says this. What does he say? He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Testament. I'll read it from the King James in just a minute. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Now, you see somebody doing this, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. You say, oh, man, they are a man or woman of God. Praise God. The power of God is with them. They are anointed. But behind the scenes, they have no character. Behind the scenes, they're doing things that you don't see, but God sees. This is why I say daily we stand in a court. We're living before God. And daily we make decisions. And the decisions that we make will make us either guilty or not guilty before God. If we're guilty of something, the only thing we can do is repent. Well, that's not the only thing we can do. We can just continue in the hardness of heart. But the best thing we can do is repent and turn away from it. If we repent and turn away from it, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But if we don't repent, then God is going to have to hold that against us, because we're standing before the court of God. Every day, you live on this edge, live in this place. I am standing before the courts of God. He sees me. He knows my thoughts are far off, so he definitely knows what I'm thinking right now. In other words, before the thoughts even come into my knowledge or you know, my awareness, God already knows about it. So the best thing that I can do is when that thought does come and it's contrary to the word of God, it goes against, the best thing I can do, and I do this, repent. Father, forgive me for that unrighteous thought. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I pray it on a daily basis. Do I have to? Probably not. You know, it's not like God is holding everything against me, but, you know, it's just for me and my conscience sake. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Sanctify me wholly, through and through, completely, that my whole spirit, soul, and body may be blameless at your coming. And it's not like, you know, necessarily going out there doing some crazy stuff. It's just living on that level. I don't want anything to mar our relationship, Father. There can be some things I can do knowingly, some things I can do unknowingly. Let me confess that stuff, that I may have a clean slate with you. Begin your day like that, refreshed in the presence of God, starting off with a clean slate in him. And then let him order your steps and direct your path and guide you with his eye. So he says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, those are the words of Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, obviously, based on our day and time and age, they have probably said the sinner's prayer. They have probably said, Heavenly Father, forgive me of all my sins. I repent of all my sins. Cleanse me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, be the Lord and Savior of my life. Live in my heart. Cause me to be a new creation in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And they believe that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they're still doing something that even though they prophesy in his name, even though they cast out devils in his name, and even though they do many wonderful works in his name, there's something that they're doing that discredits or just nullifies everything that they're doing. Mind you, people could be getting saved from their prophesying. Mind you, people could be getting healed, and people could be getting delivered of devils. But something about the individual causes Jesus to say this in the next verse. Because this is Jesus' teaching. This is not man. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So in the midst of doing all of that, you mean people can operate in the gifts and still be workers of iniquity? Have you not read the book of Corinth? Or the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they were flowing in the gifts. They came second to none concerning the spiritual gifts. They had the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, workers of miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Do not be impressed with spiritual gifts. Well, that means God is really with you. No, it doesn't. What did Jesus say? I never knew you. How can that be? How could God let them prophesy? How could God let them do miracles? How could God let them cast out devils and say, I never knew you? Think about that. Think about that, because so many are so fascinated with the gifts. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're supposed to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We're supposed to desire to do that because the gifts are given to build up the body of Christ. But if we don't have any character, if we don't walk in holiness, if our lives are not right, if we're not, you know, Christ is my foundation. The word of God is my foundation. Those are the right words to say, but it's more than just saying. It's got to be an actuality that you actually live from that. That it is a direct reflection in your life and you bear the fruits thereof. Does that make sense? Because Jesus is not going to play around on that day. I say this to you, you share it with others. Because the body of Christ is just so all over the place. And I don't say that to be negative. It's just a given. We're just all over the place with some of the things that we do. I double dog dare you to read 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18. You'll see the indictment that God brings against the northern country. And in the midst of it, he also addresses Judah. And while we may say that that's old covenant, the practices are still done, which the writer brings out. And these things still go on today. Well, that was way back then. But if you look at what they were doing, whether it be psychics, whether it be mediums, whether it be sorcery, witchcraft, they were doing that back then, and it's still being done today. We got more people that are doing seminars and things of that light or that nature, and people are flocking to them to get a word from them. People, do you have a word for me? Now, mind you, it's not that there's anything wrong with that, but you can't become so infatuated with that that you think that that's God right there. And if that's not happening, then that ain't God. You can't say that. You can say anything you want to, but measure it by the word. Again, Jesus says, they prophesied in his name, cast out devils in his name, did mighty works in his name. But he said, I never knew you. In other words, there was no personal intimacy, stand to your feet, between the individual. And as a result, even though they were doing those things in his name, they weren't rooted and grounded and established in him. They were on another foundation, and that foundation was exposed. And just as Jesus said, the man who built his house on sand, which goes on in that particular chapter, Matthew chapter 7, when the winds began to blow, the rains and the floods came, that house fell, and great was its fall. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Praise God. Give God praise. Hallelujah. Give him praise. So, as we get ready to go on this fast this coming Sunday, one of the things I wanted to just share with you were various scriptures concerning it. I pray that you all will take part and see the blessing and glory of God and see the difference it makes in the house, see the difference it makes in your life personally. Because what happens personally overflows into what's going on corporately. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank you tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will not only strengthen your sons and daughters for the 7 days of fasting, we pray, Father God, that they will see the fruit of it and will be so stirred and excited as they not only experience your power working in them mightily, but the desired results come forth speedily according to your word. Father, we pray for our loved ones. We call our sons and daughters out of the north, out of the south, out of the east, out of the west. We say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. We say to the east and the west, bring our sons and daughters from afar. We believe you to break strongholds in parents and grandparents, in sons and daughters. We believe you to break strongholds in this land, in this community. We believe you to open blind eyes and deaf ears will hear. We believe you, Lord God, that revival breaks forth all over the place. Personal revival, corporate revival, citywide revival. Lord God, let revival spread like wildfire. Politicians don't have the answer. Money is not the answer. You are the answer, Lord God. Let this be the fast that you have called, the fast unto the Lord. And Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus, you will be glorified in all that we do as we prepare ourselves for these up and coming 7 days, in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord our God bless each and every one of you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will conquer the gates of hell, because you're the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord bless you, keep his hands upon you, and cause you to have victory in everything you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. We love you. We'll see you Friday night.